Corinthians. We're going to look at the opening verses as we get going. We're glad again that you're here. This is the first Sunday of December. 11 months have already gone. They've moved rather quickly, and we are coming to an end of our Everyday with God Bible reading. So let's talk about what we read in the Corinthian epistle. This is the first of two letters that Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a very important city in that part of the world. We mentioned very briefly during our Bible class as we're reviewing things in the first epistle, getting ready to start the second, we'll get into that this evening, about how pivotal it was in commerce and business and so forth. It was on a narrow isthmus between two seas, and ships would come from one port to the other, and they would literally unload ships and transport their cargo through that isthmus. And Corinth was right smack dab in the middle of that. And so it was very, very important from the standpoint of trade routes, commerce, ideas, and so forth that were practiced there. We mentioned that it perhaps might be one of the most American of all cities from the standpoint of its cosmopolitan nature in the first century. So I subtitled this Corinth, the church that had it all. And there's two meanings to that. The church that had all the problems, but also the church that had all the solutions. You might say, I don't see where you're going there. Well, I hope you do. So the church at Corinth had all of the problems you could possibly imagine. We're going to look at those in just a moment. But if you look in the beginning of the epistle, where we're going to concentrate and spend our time most of this morning, they also had all of the solutions. So let's think about that. So as we read through the Corinthian epistle, the first Corinthian letter, and 2 Corinthians, some of those problems are resolved. But as you read through the 1 Corinthian epistle, you see here are some of the problems. We're not going to focus on all of them in great detail. We're going to look at one and then get into the heart of our lesson. They were calling each other by different factions. Some people were following Cephas, who's Peter or Apollos or Paul, and some claimed to be uniquely the Christ. And Paul was concerned about that. Is Christ divided? Were you baptized into my name? Was I crucified for you? Obviously not. So why are you following after different names? Well, that was just part of the problems that they were encountering there. He described them as foolish. Now, he's not talking about the level of knowledge and intellect that they had, but they were foolish spiritually speaking because they weren't as mature as they needed to be. And that's why he says they were still babes. They're still babies in Christ. You haven't yet grown to the full measure of Christ that you need to demonstrate in life. And so that particular problem of not knowing all that they should know and being as convicted as they should be in all things is going to cause lots of problems. One of the major issues, we're going to highlight this just in a moment, was sexual immorality. That takes up a huge section of the 1 Corinthian epistle, starting in chapter 5, continuing in chapter 6, and even in chapter 7. They were taking each other to court. They were going to law against each other. They had problems with reference to understanding how marriage was supposed to function, the proper roles in marriage. The issue of conscience, we talked about that this morning, just briefly reviewing chapter 8 and chapter 9 into chapter 10, also brought out in Romans chapter 14. What you could and could not do. Was it right to eat meats that had been offered to idols in the marketplace? And so they didn't know all that they should have known, and they were ignorant about some things. And again, this is not a measure of their intellect. It's an issue of what they did and did not know spiritually speaking. There was an issue of headship and an issue of order. Issue about what they did and did not do with reference to properly respecting the Lord's body and the Lord's blood and the partaking of the communion of the Lord's Supper. Issue with reference to spiritual gifts, chapter 12, 13, and 14 deal with all of that. Issue in speaking of tongues, also chapter 10, 11, and 12 that we alluded to before, even had problems with something as basic as the necessity and the essentiality of respecting and understanding the resurrection of Christ. So if you're going to look at the Corinthian epistle, it would be an easy contender for the most problematic church in the New Testament that we read about because of all of these problems. I want to focus on just one in this context, and that's the one we have highlighted here. That's sexual immorality. And again, part of this is a reflection of the culture in which they lived and the society in which they lived at that time and how people practiced what they practiced. If you read ancient writers of the day, they often refer to high commerce and high-class call girls in the context of literature. You might say, well, that's not a very pleasant thing to talk about. That's my point. This was part of what was a pandemic, if you will, in the city of Corinth, and it impacted the church at Corinth in one way. And so Paul's concerned about that. And I want to note this just to show how far-reaching their problems were, and then we're going to go into the solutions that are brought out in the epistle. So when he speaks about the issue of a man who has taken somebody else's wife, his father's wife, in fact, here's how Paul classified that. He says, people in the Gentile world don't even do this stuff. In a sense, he's comparing levels of wickedness, and that's a dangerous thing to do. One sin is equal in value from the standpoint of another sin, but some sins are more egregious. Some sins are more in your face. And his point is, people in the Gentile world don't even do what you did, and you are allowing this to go on in the body of Christ, and you haven't called for the correction of it. So this man has his father's wife. The church was puffed up about it. They seemed to be rather boastful, rather proud in allowing this to go on in their midst. And Paul's concerned about that. He said, you need to deliver such a one to Satan. He didn't mean to offer them as a sacrifice to Satan. He meant turn them over to what they're really following, their fleshly desires. They might as well be, following Satan. And so his point is, they are already engaged in behavior that's more like the devil than it is like the Christ. And so let that person depart. That person needs to be sanctioned. That person needs to be withdrawn from. He needs to be disciplined. And that problem is going to be corrected by the time we get to the 2 Corinthian letter. But he deals with this at length in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 because it was such a major problem. He says you need to purge out the old leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. The point is, this particular sin that was going on in the church at Corinth impacted not only the individuals that were directly involved, but everybody else. And again, this is just one of the multiple problems that we listed in our earlier slides. And we're emphasizing this just to show how much of the world got into the church and how the church was acting too much like the world rather than like the redeemed that they were. And so Paul says you shouldn't keep company with such one. They were supposed to disassociate from them. We often use the term disfellowship. You withhold fellowship. You withhold association. You withhold communion from them, not just the observance of the communion itself on the Lord's Day, but communion from the standpoint of fellowship. Why? Because they're involved in immorality that's not befitting the body of Christ. And so if this person is engaged in this kind of behavior, even if they claim to be a brother in the church or a sister in the church, you need to be very strict from the standpoint of handling these affairs. And the reason why they're doing so is not to be mean, not to be nasty, but to demonstrate holiness before the Lord. And that's one of the most pivotal things that you understand in the Old Testament is Israel is supposed to be a holy nation. Be holy as I am holy. And Peter cites that in his epistles. The same principle is brought out here in the Corinthian letter, but with different language. It doesn't use the same citation that Peter does. But you need to make sure that this is not going to pervade and to influence the behavior in the church. Now, I ask this question. Is there anything good about the church in Corinth? And so I mentioned before at the outset that this is about the church at Corinth, the church that had all the problems, but it also had all the solutions. And what's interesting, if you only read the first 9 verses of the epistle to the church at Corinth, you'd never know they had one problem. Because it's not till you get to verse 10 that it talks about divisions in the church. It's not until you get to verse 10 that it talks about people not being what God wanted them to be. It's not until you get after that that he talks about divisions and people calling themselves followers of Cephas or followers of Apollos or followers of the Lord or of somebody else. And the first 9 verses tell us, in effect, that the church had it all from the standpoint of what God provided for them. The issue was, were they taking advantage of that? So is there anything good about the church at Corinth? Yes. If they followed what God said in the first 9 verses, they would have not had the problems starting in verse 10 and going throughout the rest of the book. And so that's what I want us to concentrate on. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at those opening verses. We'll have them on the screen, and then we're going to look at some lessons as we're going through them. So here's Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Multiple letters you'll see in the New Testament. Paul introduces himself, and he calls attention to somebody else who was working with him, They're not necessarily the co-authors, but Paul wants them to know that this person is with me. And in some occasions, for example, one of the letters that he wrote, one of the person was his penman, Tertius, had written these things, but Paul evidently had dictated that. So Paul is working with Sosthenes, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. And I want you to notice some of the things that he says. Paul says he's called. Now, what's interesting in this context, he's talking about his own personal calling, not in order to become a child of God. We read about that in Acts chapter 9, chapter 22, and chapter 26. But he refers to himself specifically as an apostle. And the word apostle means that one is sent on some particular mission. It's used in the secular world from the standpoint of sending somebody to accomplish something. But it's also used in the biblical sense with reference to the special appointment that the 12 apostles had, Paul being one born out of due season. And so he says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. It's God's will that I am in the position that I am in to be an apostle of Christ. I was chosen to be this. Now, what's the significance of that? He's an apostle. He is one who has special authority in the kingdom of God in the early century until those miraculous gifts were going to go away. We see that addressed also in the 1 Corinthian epistle. And so there's a sense of writing with divine authority when he wrote and spoke as an apostle. So in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and following, it calls attention to this is apostolic authority, what I'm proclaiming to you. In the Ephesian letter, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he does the same thing. And he's not saying I'm better than you. He's not saying I'm more important than you. But God has placed me, Paul, as well as other apostles, in this particular position, in this particular position of influence, to be God's divinely ordained spokesman. He was not Moses, but he functioned much as Moses did. Moses was the one who was selected to be the leader of the children of Israel as they left the land of Egypt and went to the land of Canaan. And so you have multiple Moses-like or specifically called individuals for specific missions in the New Testament. Paul says, that's what I am, all right? So I am called not just to be a Christian, but I'm called to be this unique apostle. And he emphasizes, the calling emphasizes that, the apostleship emphasizes that, but he emphasizes again when he says, this is God's will. God made me this, not me made me this. I did not run for an apostle. I wasn't voted in. I didn't buy my way into this. This is something by divine calling. And that's spelled out especially in the Galatian epistle where he does the same thing dealing with a problem there. So the reason why we're calling attention to this is Paul, in effect, has repeatedly said in the opening verses, you need to listen to what I have to say. I'm functioning as a divine representative of God and of Christ. And what I'm about to reveal to you is as if God said it himself. Because that's the meaning of the message of an apostle. I speak as the word speaks. When you hear what I have to say, you understand what the Lord wants you to know. And so that's calling attention to the message, not only here, but in other parts of the text. So let's look at verse 2. Paul introduces himself. Now he's talking about to whom he's writing. To the church of God. Watch all of the language that's used here. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, that's the physical place, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So he acknowledges that the physical body of Christ, made up of members of the body of Christ, meet in a physical place called Corinth. We talked about that just a moment ago. We talked about that also in our Bible class. But there's something more about their location than where they are physically. They are physically in the city of Corinth. They are members of the church of the Assembly of God that meets there. But more importantly, they're not just in Corinth, they're in Christ. And they're not just in Christ, they are sanctified, made holy, set apart ones in Christ. So immediately he calls attention to the fact that this is where you are physically in the city of Corinth. But let me tell you where you are spiritually. You're in Christ. And because you're in Christ and you are sanctified in Christ, you need to live holy lives. So even before he introduces all the problems he's going to get to, the solution is brought out. What's the solution? Be holy ones. Be sanctified ones. Be set apart ones. Don't live like you're just a resident of the city of Corinth. Live like you are a resident in the body of Christ. So that's going to be significant as we go forward. So he says they're sanctified. And that's the physical verb description that you are made holy by Christ. And then he says you are called. Remember, Paul was called to be an apostle. You were called to be saints. You are made holy by the Lord. That was God's action. That's the verb, sanctified. Therefore, you are now holy. You are inherently holy in Christ when you have come into the body of Christ. And then he goes on to say that you are in this fellowship of all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So notice he refers to the church of God which is at Corinth. Now it just so happens that that designation, Church of God, is an appellation that's used to describe a religious entity today that's not identical with the Lord's body. But in the context of the New Testament, to use the expression Church of Christ, Romans 16, or the Church of God in this passage and in others, or any other that was like that, the Church of the Firstborn, it was all referring to the same spiritual entity. They weren't different bodies that wore different names. They were different descriptors used of the same body. And he calls attention to the oneness of the body repeatedly in chapter 12 and chapter 13 as he deals with the miraculous gifts. So it's God's church. God owns it. And so it was purchased with the blood of Christ, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And it was me whom they have pierced in the person of Christ, Zechariah chapter 12 and chapter 13. So at the very beginning, he gives emphasis to ownership. Who owns the church at Corinth? Well, people may have their names on a document that says they own this building in the name of the church. But who owns us spiritually speaking? That's the Father through the Son. He already noted this. He says they're sanctified. Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. John chapter 17, verse 17. And so they became members of the body of Christ by means of the sanctification process, and that's divinely initiated and carried out. And they became saints. They're designated as being holy ones. And so they are made holy by God through Christ, and now they're referred to as holy ones. All of that is setting the stage for how they're to behave. Holy ones is not just a descriptive term that describes what you look like. It describes what you are. It describes how you think. It describes what you say. It describes what you do. And so they are referred to as God's church, God's assembling people, and God's holy people, sanctified by God, called to be saints. And so this is the designation of what they are. To the church at Rome, he said, for example, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, same thing. And he says, this applies not only to you, but to all who are Christians everywhere throughout the Roman Empire. So he's calling attention to who he was. He's calling attention to who God was. He's calling attention to the uniqueness of the body of Christ. And he's calling attention to the uniqueness of those who are members of the body of Christ, a big deal in chapter 12 and chapter 13, because it's going to relate to how they're supposed to behave. They are sanctified. Therefore, they need to act like sanctified ones. You know, you perhaps have heard an adult, a parent say to a child, you're no child of mine. Why would they say that? Well, it's not like all of a sudden you can make a child of yours not a child of yours. But if they're not acting the way you want, say, you know, you're a reflection of your mom and your dad. You are a reflection of your spiritual father and of your spiritual Savior. So live in such a way that demonstrates that. So that's a significant thing. And he also says you are part of a body of Christ, not only in the church at Corinth, but everywhere there's a body of Christ. And we see many of the names of the churches that exist in the first century and other places throughout the New Testament as we read through that. So notice, Paul calls attention to who he is and who he expects them to be before he gets into the heart of his message. Watch what he says here. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very standard greeting that you see, and there's a lot of doctrine, there's a lot of theology, there's a lot of practice wrapped up in the words grace and peace. It's a standard Greek greeting, but there's grace demonstrated to them by means of what God has done. There's more about that that's going to be spelled out through the text. And peace is often used as if it were a Jewish greeting. So he's in effect saying from all sides, this is who you are as we talk about your relationship to God through Christ. And so he says, this is from God our Father and Jesus Christ. So notice, Paul already called attention to his apostleship. And just in case they missed with the importance of what an apostle was and what an apostle was supposed to do, he says, the message I'm about to write to you comes from God through Christ. He spells that out again in chapter 2, verses 9 and following. So his point is, the relationship that we have under grace comes from God through Christ. The relationship that we have to have peace that passes all understanding, Philippians chapter 4, that comes to us from God through Christ. So in all of these things, he's connecting himself to that church. He's connecting that church to the Lord, Savior, Christ, and to the Lord God himself, the Father. So all these connections are going to come into play as we go a little bit further in the text. Watch what he says here. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Now, this is a model that we see everywhere in Scripture. In the context of Scripture, salvation is always God-initiated. God is active and we are passive. We cannot save ourselves. The very nature of what it means to be baptized into Christ, that's an action. But it's an action that demonstrates submission. Let yourselves be baptized is the way it's worded initially in the language of the New Testament of the day in Acts chapter 2. So he didn't just command them to be baptized as if they were doing something of their own accord to merit salvation. They were submitting to God's word. And in that context, God's actions saved them when they were passive. So he's thankful that they were in the grace of God that was given to them. Notice it comes from God. So Paul is an incredibly thankful writer. It's almost impossible to read anything that Paul wrote to any of the churches or any of the individuals that are addressed in the New Testament, except that he expresses a high level of thanksgiving and appreciation for who they are, what they used to be and what they now are, and how they are reflections of the glory of God through Christ. That's just a constant message in Paul's writings. And so he says, you have been a recipient of God's grace. And as a recipient of God's grace that was demonstrated to you, you are now part of the body of Christ. Now, all of this is a precursor to saying, act like this. Act like you're part of the church of God at Corinth. Act like you're sanctified. Act like you're saints. Act like you're supposed to be part of a fellowship that's worldwide. Act like you've been graced by God. That's going to be critical as we go forward. So all of these things come by means of the precious gift of Jesus the Messiah, obviously. So we're going to get into the heart of the solution. He's still in the introduction here through verse 4. The heart of the solution to all the problems that start in verse 10 are going to be in the next few verses. Let's look at those. Watch this. You were enriched, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge. And I want you to think about this. There's a sense in which Paul is saying God has established a spiritual bank account in the church's name, that is in every member's name, and everything that you need in order to be right in God's sight is in that spiritual bank account, and you can draw from it at will. Now, I don't have that kind of physical bank account. I don't know what you have or not, but mine has limits. And when I drop below a certain limit, I get flashing email messages on my phone saying, you're below your limit. All right? And so I tell it when to tell me what the limits are. And if it gets down to zero, I get phone calls. All right? But imagine having a spiritual bank account in which everything you could possibly need, spiritually speaking, is there that you can draw from at will as needed. And you can never draw it down. Now, one of the miracles that was done by the prophet Elijah and the widow of Zarephath was she was running low on food. She thought she was going to die. And the prophet told her how she was going to be blessed from God, by God. And every time she went and drew oil from her source of oil and flour from her source of flour, it never diminished. So imagine every time you write a check for $1,000, $1,000 is back in your account. You write a check for $10,000, $10,000 is back in your account. That you couldn't write a check too big except that when you used it and you spent it and drew it out, it was there again. There's a sense in which Paul is saying to the church, you have been so enriched that you can never, ever outrun the riches that God's given you. And that's an incredible blessing, just thinking about it. And the reason why he's bringing it out is this is what we have in Christ. There are no limits, no restrictions of any kind to the spiritual blessings that are afforded every Christian and every congregation in the body of Christ. Now you might say, well, comparatively speaking, this church is small compared to others around the state or others around the country or others around the world. And that's true. But let me simply say this. No church has more spiritual truth than another church does. There may be people who know more than others, but what's available to them in Christ isn't greater because the numbers are greater, or because their budget's bigger, or because they have been in existence for a longer period of time. The church at Corinth was struggling, but there was no reason they had to struggle because this text tells us they were enriched. And not only that they were enriched in everything. There was nothing in which they fell short in, and that's going to be spelled out in just a moment. So did they have less of the revealed word of God than other churches in the Roman Empire? No. Did they have a contact with an apostle? Yeah, that's Paul. churches that had association with Peter or any of the other apostles. They weren't greater in the context compared to the church at Corinth. They had association with God. They had association with Christ. They had association with other churches. They had Paul, an inspired apostle, writing. There was nothing that they missed from the standpoint of what they knew, from the standpoint of God's word, the written word and the spoken word. They weren't missing anything. They weren't missing any spiritual component of what it needed to be, of what they needed to be a body of Christ. In all utterance, in word, and in all knowledge. There wasn't any kind of cheating in shortchanging the church of Corinth from the standpoint of what they needed to know spiritually speaking. It's not like they became Christians just yesterday, and as a result, they didn't know everything they needed to know. Everything that they needed to know in order to become a Christian, in order to remain faithful in Christ, they had access to. So notice that again. You were enriched in everything, in Him, in all utterance and all knowledge. So the introductory verses are setting the stage for this. You are in Christ, not just in Corinth. You have been graced by God. You have peace that passes understanding by God through Christ. You are sanctified. You're called by His name. You're called to be saints. Everything that you could possibly need, spiritually speaking, is given to you. Now, this is not saying you're enriched in worldly things. They may have been poor as paupers, or as church mouse, as we often say, but they had everything that they needed, spiritually speaking. The point is, if they had all of these blessings, if they had all the problems, it means they're not doing what they should do and not taking advantage of the blessings that God's given them. So let's continue as we go through the text. He goes on in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Now, this is talking about who Christ was and what Christ did and how Christ died for them and how they became members of the body of Christ, all of which was initiated by God. The enrichment that they had in the prior verse, initiated by God. The blessings that they had, grace and peace, initiated by God. Sanctified, made holy, all initiated by God. And so all of these things were done in such a way that you are aware of this testimony. You are aware of this message. It is confirmed in you. The word that's sometimes used in the scriptures as translated as martyr, that's the transliteration of the term, but it literally means a witness. And it's not necessarily that you're a witness after you've died to your faith, but a witness while you are living. That's the kind of testimony that's being brought out in this context. But notice also it says it's Christ's testimony. The teachings of who Christ was and what started with Christ and the gospel of Christ and so forth, you are well aware of that. And he says this is confirmed in you. The miraculous gifts in part confirm that. We get to that later in the biblical text. So his point is you have evidence, you have proof, you have confirmation, you have assurance that you are what I've told you are. Sanctified, holy ones before Christ in the city of Corinth. And we have confirmation of that brought out multiple ways in this passage, but also in the rest of the text. So we're getting into the next few verses, verses 7, 8, and 9. Watch what he says here. Same sort of thing we saw before. They were enriched in all things in utterance and knowledge, so that you come short in no gift. Now again, remember what we said before. You can't draw down on your spiritual bank account that you ever have less than what you started with, spiritually speaking. Or you're taking advantage of that. So he emphasizes the same thing before. You're rich in everything in all utterance and in all knowledge. And now he says you don't come short in any gift. In miraculous gifts, we later see in chapter 12, 13, and 14, they had every miraculous gift that was available. They didn't come behind in that. There was nothing that they were missing miraculously. There was nothing that they were missing spiritually. There's nothing that they were missing in knowledge if they accessed all the things that God provided for them. So notice the language. You come short in no gift. All right? Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, God's set the stage for you to be ready for the return of Christ whenever that's going to happen. Whenever that's going to happen, you have everything you need to know in order to be prepared. All right? I don't know how many people of you are you know, habitual weather checkers, but occasionally I look at the weather. I looked at it this morning, and it was 30 degrees when I first looked at it. And then it says, Lumpkin County weather warning. I'm thinking, what's that about? And so I clicked on it. And it said, this is what's happening. What's happening? Well, there's frozen fog in the area in low-lying areas, and it's coating some of the roadways and bridges. Be careful. Well, by the time we got out, the temperature had risen above freezing. The point is, let's just assume that this little app that's on my phone tells me absolutely everything there is to know about the weather in order to protect me. It enriches me from the standpoint of utterance and knowledge. I'm left behind in nothing from the standpoint of what I need to know. Well, God's spiritual app, weather app, is His Word. And what was provided to them miraculously by means of revelation through Paul, then later that came to be in writing, everything they needed is provided for them in writing, and in speech, and congregationally over a period of time as that church matured. And they had access to all the miraculous gifts as well. So there was nothing that they were missing to be what God wanted them to be. So if you come and you build a house and you dump all the material out on the ground before you build it, that's not the way it's usually done. You bring the materials as needed. But let's just assume every component to build the house is sitting in your front yard. What's the difference between all the materials and having the house finished? Using them, building the house. They had all the materials necessary to be the spiritual house that God wanted them to be. They had to take advantage of it and use those things. So they came behind in no gift. Everything that God wanted them to have, they had it. And they were anticipating a day in which they were going to meet the Lord again. Now, long term, that's going to be well beyond their lifetimes, but they were supposed to live like that, as if it was going to happen at any time. So they were waiting for the coming of the Lord, for the revelation of Christ physically, but also from the standpoint of the revelation of all of His message. So notice again, we've at least seen twice in the last couple of verses an emphasis by Paul that everything that you could possibly need has been provided for you. Nothing that you need has been overlooked. All right. So one of the things that we do on a regular basis is we make a shopping list. What do you need? And so I don't know if you've ever done this, but inadvertently, you forget something. So we were out walking the dogs yesterday, and one of the neighbors passed by, and we waved. About 2 minutes later, he turned about and went back the other direction, rolled down his window, and goes, "I forgot something." All right? You've never done that, I'm sure. My point is, the Lord says, "I haven't forgotten anything." On the list of things that you need, it's all there. The only way you can come short in something is if you don't take advantage of what I have provided for you. And that's why we had all these problems in the church of Corinth. Next to the last verse we're going to look at here. Notice it says, the verse before it talks about Christ, who will also confirm you to the end. I don't know if you've noticed yet, but you were confirmed once initially by the testimony of Christ, earlier verses. And now you're confirmed to the end. So the Father, through the Son, has set us up everything that we need, and everything we need initially, but also continually. I'm not just giving you a single dose of what you need now. Everything that you need on an ongoing basis to be confirmed to the end is provided for you. Who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, all of this is not talking about meeting physical needs. It's talking about meeting spiritual needs. Not that you will be rich in the coming of the Lord, but that you will be blameless is another reflection of the holiness. Sanctified, God did it. Made saints, you are now saints because of what God did. So that ultimately you will be blameless. That's what all the provisions are about. The provisions are so that you will be the holy ones that God wants you to be. It's all given to you. Please take advantage of that. So they were confirmed initially by the testimony of Christ and continually. So they are established. And notice it's to the end. It's not enough to set up a business. Anybody can start a business, practically, but how long can you continue? And we are very aware of how difficult that is given the current environment. I'm going to say this not being very flippant, but almost anybody can become a Christian. They can. But how many of them will remain faithful as Christians? There's a difference in starting a race and starting the race and finishing the race. And the language that Paul uses often is not just starting the race. You have run well. What hindered you? You started this race, you know, constant metaphor that's used in the New Testament. You haven't finished. The same message that we've talked about before by means of a different metaphor. You have all these riches. Take advantage of them. Why aren't you using them? You have to run the race to the end. Why did you stop? Why did you fall short? It's not a weakness on the provisions that were given to them initially. It's a weakness on their part. But it's also a weakness that can be overcome, which is why Paul's writing this in the first place. So you are going to be established to the end. You have everything you need to know in order to get started, but also to get you to the finish point, all right? And the finish point is the fullest revelation of God at the end of time when we are all brought into a continual association and communion with Father, Son, and Spirit. And when's that going to happen? I don't know. But everything that we need today is just as available to us as it was in those days. And all of these passages, when the material is up online, you'll have access to later. And so it's not just getting them started, it's getting them finished. There's nothing worse than getting into some kind of discipline, some kind of educational enterprise, some kind of business, whatever, and you start and you don't have everything you need to finish. Writer Luke brings up the issue of being prepared. Which of you goes to prepare a house and gets started, runs out of money, and you have a half-finished house? It's a testimony of your lack of preparation. The Lord didn't build a half-baked house. The Lord didn't prepare a half-finished house. Everything that they needed to be was provided to them in every congregation that existed. Jerusalem wasn't any bigger or better, spiritually speaking, because that's where the church started, because that's where the apostles were at the beginning. Every church in the most far-flung places of the empire could be equally on the par with the church at Jerusalem. It had nothing to do with size or numbers. And notice, here's the reason why this was to be done. So that you'll be blameless in the end. This is at least the third time in the opening verses. The emphasis for all these provisions is so that you'll be sanctified, that you'll be saints, that you'll be called to be one in Christ, that you'll be blameless, that you'll be holy. God is holy, and our ultimate goal in everything is to be as holy as is God, to honor Him for our sake, but for the sake of others around us. And so all of this is done to create a character, how you think, how you speak, how you act. Then the last verse says, God is faithful. That's a huge, huge message in the New Testament. God's faithful to Himself, He's faithful to His Word, He's faithful to His people, He's faithful to every promise He's ever made. And so in effect, at the end, before he goes into the problems that are in verse 10, he says, this is all conditioned on the nature of God. Has God ever told a half-truth? No. Has God ever told an untruth? No. Has God ever misled you? No. God's allowed you to be misled, but he didn't make you believe anything that was wrong. He never proposed, nor suggested, nor encouraged anybody to follow any kind of error whatsoever, anytime, anywhere. That people did so was of their own doing, not God's doing. God allowed them to believe false things because they had free will. But God's faithful. The integrity of God is behind all of this. Everything goes back to the nature and the integrity of God. Paul says it's a God message when I say I'm an apostle called. It's a God through Christ message when I say that. And so he calls attention to that again, like he did in the first verse. God's faithful, by whom you were called. The same God who called me to be an apostle called you. He said that already, when you are called and you are sanctified and named to be saints. So he says it again. God's faithful. God brought you into this relationship. Do you think God brought you into a relationship to leave you hanging without everything that you need? That's in effect what Paul's saying. The obvious answer is no. He's already said you're enriched in everything and you are lacking nothing. If you have everything you need and you lack nothing, two different ways of saying the same thing, what's the problem? It's not a God problem. It's not a Paul problem. It's not a Revelation problem. It's a church at Corinth problem. And that's something that can be corrected. If it's not God's problem, he doesn't need to be corrected. If Paul's revealed the truth, he doesn't need to be corrected. If it's revealed in the Word doesn't need to be changed. Where does the change lie that needs to take place? It's a you change. So God's faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. The faithfulness of God is everywhere in the biblical text. We only notice some of this. Faithfulness of God is huge when you reflect upon what God has done. He's faithful to what He wants to accomplish and has provided everything that you need in order for that to happen. The spiritual money is in the bank account. Take advantage of it. God's faithful. He's put it there. If you are not accessing it, that's not God's fault. That's your fault. So He's already said that they were called to be saints, that they were sanctified, but they are called in this community. He's already alluded to the fact that you are part of churches everywhere that are part of this. So there's another solution in part to all the things that have been introduced so far, and that's how you connect with everybody else. Those people who are spiritual, helping those people who are not as spiritual as they need to be, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Those people who are overtaken in the fault, relying on those people who are stronger in that area than they are. That's another solution that's provided in the bank account, so to speak, that God has set up, the association with other people. And so Paul wants them to take advantage of that. If you have problems in the congregation, go turn to those people who are stronger in this area than you are. That's a constant message, as you see. The younger women are to be taught by the older women. The elders are supposed to teach everybody in the congregation and so forth. So God's faithful. He's called you into this fellowship. And it's a fellowship of His Son, the Christ. And the fellowship entails that everything's in involved in that. We use this expression loosely. We call a meal a fellowship meal. And if you use that to take into the extreme, it means that everything's provided that you need and you don't have to bring anything. How many times have you heard people say, if you hadn't planned staying today, don't worry about it, everything's provided for you. We do that all the time. The Lord says you can't bring anything into this relationship in order to save yourself. Don't worry about it, everything's provided for you. Who does that? The Father, through the Son, by means of the revelation brought to us by the Spirit. So let's think about lessons of hope as we draw to a close in 1 Corinthians. Remember, this the church that had it all. All the problems starting in verse 10 through the rest of the book. All the solutions in the opening 9 verses. There was no answer that was left unprovided. There was no solution that was left out. Everything that they needed was given in here. Even in the midst of a troubled church, there can be hope. That's all that you see in the opening verses. If all that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth was verses 1 through 9, and there are some very short epistles, the letters of John and Jude and Philemon, some of them are short, none of them are 9 verses long. But if it was a 9-verse book that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, you'd think, this is an incredible place. Everything they need, it's given to them. They're saints, they're holy ones, they're called to be faithful to God, they're in fellowship with other churches, in fellowship with the Father and Son. There's hope there. It's only in verse 10 that everything goes down. God's never so far away that he can't be found, spiritually speaking. That's a message you should see presented everywhere in the biblical text. God's standards never change, even when we do. So the problems that you see in verse 10, they're not of the same mind, they're not of the same judgment, they're not united in anything. Those are people-caused problems, not a God-caused problem. And if you stick with what's in the first 9 verses, you'll be all right. We're never so far away that God can't find us. Just a reminder, even though they become very ungodly from verses 10 and following through the rest of the book. The reason why Paul is writing to them is that God's inspiration through Paul to reach them and bring them back to where they need to be. And so they weren't a hopeless case. If they were hopeless, Paul wouldn't write. Paul's writing because there is hope that they will be what God wants them to be. Last message about lessons of hope here in this epistle, especially in the opening verses. God's provisions, spiritually, are always available and accessible. That's that whole illustration of the spiritual bank account. Everything you need is there. You have to use them. You have to avail yourself of them. You have to access them, and you have to implement them in the right way. Failure to find or access God's grace is always our problem. Mankind becomes divided when we are at odds with God, as well as when we're at odds with each other. The solution is to be in harmony with each other on God's terms, and to be in harmony with God, again, on God's terms. And those solutions are provided as you continue to read through the epistle. The worst church doesn't have to be the worst church. Not an issue of revelation. Not an issue of dollars, not an issue of the size of the building, the size of the congregation, not an issue of how long they've been. The issue is how faithful are they to the word that's been revealed to them. And so what we see brought out with reference to the horrors of Israel in the Old Testament during the time of the book of Judges, when Israel was, every man was doing that which is right in his own eyes, is not saying that's the way it had to be, it's simply saying that's the way it was. The church at Corinth was a description of the way the church was, not the way the church had to be. You can be different. And that's the very reason why the text was written. The problems that plagued Corinth, starting in verse 10, we only overviewed them in the first couple of slides, they didn't have to exist. If they took advantage of all the principles in the first 9 verses, verses 10 and following would never exist. And that same message applies, of course, to every congregation of God. Our church is not limited by its size. It's not limited by the number of dollars that we have access to, either in our personal bank accounts or the church accounts. It's not limited from the standpoint of the directions, the commands, and the initiatives that God asks us to take. Everything that we need today, at this place, at this time, under these set of circumstances, to be God's people, is everything that the church at Corinth had. They didn't live up to it. And Paul wrote to them in part by inspiration to correct those problems. It's totally written by inspiration, but to correct those problems as much as possible. And some of them were corrected by the time we get to the 2 Corinthian letter. So let me just encourage you. Whenever you find yourself in a situation where you think, I don't have what God needs, I wish I had more of X, whatever trait, whatever characteristic you need to be a more holy, more faithful Christian. Just read and reread the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And remember that the promise that was made by God through Paul, through the revelation of the Spirit in Christ's name to that church, applies to this church today and every Christian everywhere. We are all enriched. None of us come short in anything that God wants us to have. So there's a sense, a real sense, a reality in which we don't have a leg to stand on if we stand before God and say, I didn't have access to all of that. If you had access to that and didn't take advantage of it, then it's a your fault thing, not a God's fault thing. And that's not to make us feel bad. I'll simply say, the solution's there. It's there in God's Word. If you're not a faithful Christian, if you're not a Christian, it's only by means of being called into fellowship with the Father. This is not addressed in the opening verses, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says we've all been baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, and we're all members of that body. So Paul alludes to how they got to where they are in the first place. They heard the truth. They believed the truth. They came to faith in Christ, faith in the integrity of the Word. They were convicted of their sins, and they repented of those sins and confessing the name of Christ, were immersed into Christ for the remission of the sins. And that's what made them the saints, the holy ones, the sanctified ones that they're addressed, called to be the church of God in Corinth in the opening verses. So if you haven't done that, that's something that you need to do. That's assumed at the very beginning of the letter, even though it's not addressed till later. And then, if we've ever found ourselves to be away from God after having become members of the body of Christ, to make sure we can confess our sins and come back to the Lord confessing those sins. If there's anything that you need at this time, either to become a child of God or to be restored to your relationship with God, let that be known while we're standing and while we're singing this song.
Days are filled with sorrow and care.